The scripture reading for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heavens and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with your power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faithful, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints that is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Good morning. It's a beautiful day. It's such a blessing to be here with you this morning and to worship with you. My family and I just love being here. I do feel a little under the weather, and as I'm talking now, I can actually hear it a little bit. I don't feel that bad, but I feel like it's kind of the start. Like, you can tell when a head cold might be coming. So if I don't shake your hand after services, it's from an abundance of caution. I don't want to spread any germs, but it's so great to be here, and it's always such a blessing. It really does feel like family, and that is what I wanted to study with you this morning. We have a really strong connection with our families, and I personally just feel so blessed to have the family that God gave me, and not only to have such a wonderful family, but to have everyone so close. I know that's not something that everybody has. My brother and his family live in Westerville. My parents live in Westerville. In-laws are, of course, near to us, and so I get to see my family all the time, and it's just such an amazing blessing. But even more than that, we don't just share those family bonds in a physical sense. We share them in a spiritual sense. As close as I am to my family, on both sides of our family, that they're all members of the church, that's what I really find meaningful. I'm very close with my brother, and I can tell you that we wouldn't be as close as we are if we didn't have that in common. And it's just so significant and so special. A few months ago, or maybe even longer than that, there was somebody who it was at Fishinger Road, and somebody came to visit, and it was somebody I hadn't seen for a very long time. It may have even been maybe 20 years. It was somebody who I worshipped with for a while when I was in college, like in, 2000, 2001, 2002, in that area. And I got to see him again, and it was really amazing. I even remarked, like, when you have that connection through Christ and through the church, it's like there wasn't any time distance there at all. It was like we were still family. It was like we still shared something so significant and so important. And we truly are a family today. This morning I wanted to look at, several different ways that Scripture outlines that we are a family, and to consider the significance of those to help us gain hopefully an even fuller appreciation for that, and to really go forward and to be to kind of renew our appreciation and the encouragement that we have in being a member of God's family. And before I get to each of those points, I wanted to, and I know I've kind of said this before, but I wanted to kind of preface it because I just think it's so important. It's such an interesting thought that I have that kind of And maybe you think it all the time. Maybe I'm the one who doesn't make that connection the way that I should. But so often I think of the things, when we have analogies between things in life that we experience that are physical and the spiritual things, I often look at it that way. Like I take this physical thing that I understand, and I see the spiritual part as kind of like the shadow of that thing that I see and understand. Which I'm not saying it's bad to think of it that way, but I do sometimes feel like I get it backwards. Like we were created, like this family was created. This was known and predestined. And so all of the like physical family relationships that we compare it to, I mean, really that's kind of the shadow. Our physical families and a lot of the things that happen in this life were designed based on these spiritual connections that God intended for us to have. And in a lot of ways, these physical relationships we have, they are the shadow of the deep spiritual things that God intended from the beginning. So with that in mind, I wanted to look at several ways that family is described in Scripture regarding the church. The way that we enter into our physical family is through birth. I mean, that's really where it starts. There's a story that my parents tell. My brother, I have one brother, he's about 2.5 years younger than I am. And they tell the story that when he was born, it was, you know, back then they made it sound like, you know, that window, and then there's the nursery with all the babies in their cribs. And, you know, my parents held me up and said, that right there, that's your brother. And I said, I want the pink one that's not crying. They didn't give me my choice. We took my brother home anyway. But that really is, that's how we enter into our families. Just by the way, just as a side note, my brother, my parents told me, was a much easier baby than I was. When they brought him home from the hospital as a newborn, again, I was 2.5. They said I was up more times in the night that night than he was as a newborn. So maybe I didn't have any right to try to pick a baby that wasn't crying. But I want us to look at John chapter 3 and verse 1, thinking about our birth being, you know, what puts us into a family. In John 3, 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus is, again, maybe thinking these physical things first. And again, I don't, this isn't a harsh criticism of him, but it was a teaching. And Jesus says you have to be born into the kingdom of God. And he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The same way that we enter into our physical family through that birth, that is how we enter into God's family, into our spiritual family, the church. And Christ said it's through water and the Spirit. He continues, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this is not a physical birth. There is a birth that Christ says is of water, which is kind of, I don't want to put too much on mankind, but it's the act that man goes through in being immersed in water. And of course, the Spirit, which is God's part and God supplies. Then and only then are we added to that family. Are we born again. In Romans 6:4, Paul writes, We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. New life. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is something that I maybe could have told you. Like, yes, you know, you're born again. It's newness of life. You're a new creation. But I don't know that I always appreciate that as much as I should. To really think about when someone is baptized, when we were baptized, we are a new creation. It is a newness of life. And we are born into a spiritual family. And that's not to say we don't retain our memories or you know anything like that, but here God describes it as newness of life and a new creation. And I think there's something really profound and significant about that. Not just our sins being washed away, but being added and being new. It's something maybe I don't realize the magnitude of as much as I should. So that's such a significant transformation, and it's the beginning of our life in the family of Christ. And elsewhere, we learn that this relationship that we have is a relation by blood. We are related to our physical families by blood. It's literally in our DNA. I don't know how, of course, but they can look at someone and test, you know, their physical body, the blood, and they can even trace like your family. They can tell who you're related to or who you're not related to. And of course, when it comes to our spiritual family, we are related by blood as well. But it's a far more significant and meaningful and costly blood that unites us as a family. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But whose can? What can? In verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's blood alone can cleanse sins. No other blood can unite us spiritually except for Christ's very special blood. Only it can sanctify us. Only it can set us apart. Only it can unite us spiritually as a family. We have been redeemed by that blood. It brings to mind like redeeming a prize, trading for something, paying a ransom is what was happened for us. And we were redeemed by his blood. We were lost, and that blood saves us. It was paid for us. In 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I mean, when I hear the word ransom, it brings to mind some really, scary, harsh, difficult things. I think of somebody being ransomed, somebody being held and being taken back and demanding something for their freedom. And here we see in this passage the word ransom is used. We were dead in our sins. We were lost. And Christ's blood was the ransom that had to be paid to bring us into this family, to connect us in the way that we are. So we see that we are related by blood spiritually, just as we are with our physical families. Also, I want us to consider that when we are in a family, we share a name. When I married my wife, she took on the name Spencer, and we are Spencers now, still connected to the Rogers, of course, but we take on the name to signify, my children, their names Spencer as well. That's significant. I think it's important that we have a family name. And in the passage that was read for us in Ephesians 3, it talks about that name that we bear. Ephesians 3, I'll read it again, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is not a small thing to bear the name Christian, to take that name and wear it in the world. That is the family name that unites us and that we are under, the name of Christ, who again gave his blood for us. We often have a lot of pride in our family and in our name. I know that, I mean, it's maybe not my first motivation, but I don't want to disparage my family name. I don't want to bring shame to them by things that I do, that the name Spencer would be associated with things that I'm doing that are wrong. And in a much higher sense, of course, I don't want to do that to Christ's name. And none of us are perfect, and we'll all make mistakes, but we are united in that name, and it is significant. And I think that we need to really realize that it means something to bear the name of Christ as his family. And next point has brothers and sisters in Christ. We share a father. We have the same Father. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. And you know, my dad, my physical dad, I'll sometimes refer to him as my father. I hope that people understand what I mean when I say that you know, he's my dad in this life. But I have one true spiritual father, and that is God the Father. And no one on earth should be given that name. I shouldn't call anyone a spiritual father of mine, but we only have one. And because, and just like my brother and I, we have the same father, we are brothers because of that, we have the same father spiritually, and that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And no one else has that authority except for God the Father. We're not to call other people Father. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And so, you know, Christ is our elder brother, is our teacher and our authority, and God the Father is our only Father. And so we should be guided by God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and no one else. And I don't want to bear any other spiritual name except for Christian. I don't need any other title. I don't need any other family. I don't need to group myself with any other religious sect or denomination or belief or anything except what God has told us we are united under, which is Christ. And we bear the name Christian. That's our family name. Even spouses have a relationship that's brought out in Scripture. That's you know, if you're married, you know, your spouse, that's your family. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The church has the same relationship with Christ as those who, you know, a husband and wife relationship. And we know how important that we belong to them. We are faithful to them. We love them. We care for them. It's such an amazing relationship. And again, this is where, you know, I kind of go back to that. Sometimes I think like, oh, my relationship with Christ and the church, that's like a marriage relationship. But again, I really think it's significant for me in my thinking to realize it's the other way around. That the relationship that God wanted Christ and the church to have, he designed our marriage relationship as a shadow of that. And that really is what we should hold up. The way that Christ loved the church is the way that I need to love my wife. And the way that the church submits to Christ is the way that my wife should submit to me. And that all marriage relationships should work. And when you're married, communication is very important. At least that's what my wife tries to tell me when I listen to her. No, I'm teasing. but of course, communication is very important. And I think our relationship with God has to be the same way. Like, we need to have that constant reading of his word. To pray to him, to be together as brothers and sisters and have that communication. It's, you know, marriage is an incredibly amazing thing. There are these unbelievable, you know, benefits and just having someone who's there and you trust. You know, we shouldn't take that for granted. And in the same way, I hope that I don't take Christ for granted, that I go stretches in my day and stretches in my life where, you know, I just kind of forget that he's there, and I don't realize how much he gave for me. It's never something that we should, you know, treat lightly, that we are the bride of Christ, and that we are to love him and serve him the way that we should look out for our spouses. It's really an amazing blessing that we have. And then I want to look at the next point, which is, I don't know everyone's, you know, situations. There may not be people who are in this number who have gone through adoption or maybe adopted a child themselves. And even those, which is a family relationship just as well. And even that type of family relationship is addressed in Scripture. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So this specifically mentions adoption as sons. And they had adoption in the first century. It was a legal process by which one man took another man's son as his own. And the adopted son would take the name, take the, you know, social ranking and everything of the parent who adopted him. And I think that that's, it's so interesting that in that passage, it goes right from talking about our adoption to talking about being heirs and having, you know, like the same rights and the same privileges as a son who was, you know, born through natural ways. That adopted son, you know, was privileged to have all of the rights that would have gone to a natural born son. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." So a couple points about that. First, when we see predestination, there's another meaning of that where we would say, like, you know, I, Clint Spencer, was predestined to be saved, and this person was, and this person wasn't, and this person wasn't. That's, of course, not what God means here. He means that those who are faithful, the church, the spiritual family, that group is predestined and was chosen. Not individuals, but we have agency, we have free will to decide to be part of that predestined group, to be faithful to God, or to choose not to. So it's not predestination in the way that sometimes that phrase is used. But we were the church. When I say we, I mean the church, the body of faithful believers, was chosen by Christ. He chose to go to that cross. He chose to give his blood to make us a spiritual family. He didn't have to, but he chose to. And all of these different relationships, all of these different aspects of family highlight different ways of kind of deepening our understanding and our appreciation for the family that we have. And I think this is such a significant one. I know there's a phrase, I don't like to use it. I don't think it probably carries with it a good. They say you can't choose your family. And that's usually kind of being critical of your family. So I don't like that. I'm not critical of my family at all. I'm very, very blessed. But even in that, we see here the significance of Christ choosing to bring us to him and what he had to pay in order for this family to exist. And as we said, just as we are getting close to closing, that as family, we are heirs together with Christ. Continuing from Ephesians, I believe, chapter 1, verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So there is an inheritance that comes with being a member of this family. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." We have an incredible inheritance waiting for us. And I don't know about you, but there are things that have been passed down to me that I hold in such tremendous value. My grandparents have all passed away, and I have certain little things from them that are just very, very special to me. There was a little figurine that my grandmother had. My family let me have that because it reminds me of her. There was something my other grandmother had. It was, I know it's going to sound silly, but it was like a frog. It was like a big woven frog thing. And when I see it, I think of her, and I have that. I was given when actually my one of my grandfathers passed away quite a while ago when I was younger, but when my grandmother passed away much more recently, all of his clothes, there were a bunch of flannel shirts that he had, and you know, my parents let me have a lot of those flannel shirts, and it just means so much to me. You know, I wear them all the time. It's just something comforting and special about those things that are passed down as kind of like our inheritance and these things that we get as family members. But as much as I enjoy those things and as much as I like those flannel shirts, I hope they last the rest of my life, but they're fading. They're not perfect. They're not imperishable. No inheritance in this life is. But there is something beyond this life that is perfect and imperishable. It is an inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven that was granted to us by our relationship in this family and by our faithful standing in it. Just to close, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." If you're not a member of that family this morning, I urge you so much to do that. There are so many blessings, and just the relationship that we have as a family is indescribable and so significant. If you're not, I encourage you to join this morning. If you are and you want the prayers of your loving brothers and sisters to help you in any way, we stand ready to assist you with whatever you need. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing.